Dear congregation, it is good to be here once again. It's been a while. May the Lord be with us as we seek to hear his voice. I would like to speak to you this morning from the passage that is read. Just read for 16. And he, that is Elisha, said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Our theme is, dig your ditches. That's what God's telling them, and that's really what he's telling us, is his word to us today. First, to see the need. Gotta see it. Why we need to do it. Second, to use the means. And then third, enjoy the grace. So digging your ditches, see the need, first of all. We all have many needs and problems, and we all know about COVID and its fallout. That seems to be on people's minds. Politics, all kinds of opinions. It's not our need. It's not our biggest need. It's a big one. But ultimately, it's but a symptom of a far bigger need. As often is the case in our lives. Whether we are unbeliever, God forbid, still in our midst, or whether we are believers. So often we think we know what our need is. I know what I need, people say. How often are we wrong? Identifying our need. Sometimes if we do see our need, our big need, when our conscience convicts us in a certain way, we push it aside. And we turn to entertainment and amusement. Both words relate to diversion. To entertain is to hold someone's attention away from what's really needed. And amusement, and I'm sure you know what that means, is from the French amuser, not musée, think. So you don't think about what you need to think about. So we don't see our need, and when we see it, we often excuse ourselves. We know better. Even in the world, people know. We have a conscience. What's right and what's wrong. But we often fail to feel God's nudges and pricks. And we turn a blind eye. You see this pictured in this history in a remarkable way. We know that this Jehoram, the son of Ahab, was king. We read it. Son of Ahab, reigned 12 years. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So Joram reigned over Israel, the 10 tribes, and Jehoshaphat over Judah, the 2 tribes. Joram was an unbeliever, a wicked man. Jehoshaphat was a God-fearing king. So the word of God comes to believers and unbelievers in the church. They're both part of God's people. There's a couple of things here that I want you to note. You read about Jehoram that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, in the face of God. God sees it. We often, children, maybe you know what I'm talking about, when you're about to do something wrong and you look left, you look right, oh, nobody sees it. Oh, God does. Always in the sight of the
of the Lord.
But there's also something encouraging here, because Jehoram was not as bad as his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel. Because it says that he was not a sinner, he didn't work evil like his father and mother, for he put away Baal. So that's good. That's wonderful if we cut out a certain sin of our lives, but then look what happens next. We read that he did cleave still to the sins of Jeroboam. You read it many times in God's word. The sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. So he hung still on something, a treasured sin. Can you identify that? Feeling good about having cut out a big one, but yet hanging on a smaller one. It's Joram. Picture of you and me. The sins of Jeroboam, you know, children, you know what that meant, right? The golden calves in Dan and Bethel. I put Baal out. In spite of all the warnings. So, God is speaking. One of those nudges. Moab. Mesha, the king of Moab. They were owing tribute to Israel. They said 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Make sure that you don't shave them before you give them to me. So, for 150 years they did that. Several generations. But Mesha thought the time had come to break free. But God is behind it. Wicked King Mesha did it. But God has a purpose. So that Jehoram would see his real need. Because you see that Mesha rebelled against him. It was not really his problem. He thought it was. But instead of repenting and turning to God for help, he counts his soldiers. For six, you read that. He numbered all Israel. See how many soldiers I have? It's not quite enough. I'm going to ask Jehoshaphat. My dad did that once. And Jehoshaphat helped. Against Syria, maybe. Maybe Jehoshaphat wants to do it again. And he says to Jehoshaphat, the king of Moab rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab to battle? And he, Jehoshaphat, said, astounding, the second time he did this, he did it to Ahab too, I will go up and I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses thy horses. Really? Jehoshaphat? You're like Joram? It's incredible, isn't it? You'd think that Jehoshaphat had learned his lesson. Children, remember that story? When they got into the battle and the Syrians were almost ready to kill Jehoshaphat. But then they reckoned, oh, that's not the king of Israel. And they turned away from him. And then later, some soldier shot an arrow and it hit Ahab and he died. So Jehoshaphat was miraculously spared. Here he goes, does the same thing again. Have you never asked the question, how in the world could he do that? But then you look in the mirror, right? How many times have you repeated the same thing, knowing full well the consequences? And even knowing that God really helped you at such a time, and yet you do it again. Jehoram. Jehoshaphat had given his son into marriage to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, a believer who did that. And God sent even a prophet. You can read that also in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles. You can read the same story. And that prophet says, Jehu says, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. truly bad company corrupts. It's amazing that God puts up with that. Not only with the unbelieving Jehoram, but even with the believing Jehoshaphat. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about the church filled with believers and unbelievers. It's not just to unbelievers. It's quite often that God speaks to believers. And if Joshua didn't see his need there, we shouldn't be surprised Jehoram didn't see it either. If a believer doesn't see it, how shall an unbeliever see it? And yet, God is patient. Even when Joram numbers his people, gets to ask Jehoshaphat, and say, they even ask another king, Edom, so with the three of them, they figured they didn't have enough soldiers, so let's ask Edom too. Three against one, we should win. It's amazing, isn't it? So God lets them die in the wilderness. No, he doesn't. Well, they get stuck in the wilderness, all right. They go in circles for 7 days, fetch the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water. They went in circles. Well, no wonder. That's what you do if you don't listen to the Lord. You go in circles, you go nowhere. And you die of thirst in the wilderness of this life. Unless God intervenes. Talk about sovereign grace. Talking about the goodness of God. And we see a couple of things interesting, isn't it? The king of Israel, verse 10 said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He recognizes something of his need. Hey, God is doing something. The Lord is. But doomed, instead of having him fall on his knees and repent and say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. They see that he sees the need, but only partially. But Joshua said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? That we may inquire of the Lord by him? And then one of the people says, yeah, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphath, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And then you can almost see Joshua sigh a sigh of relief. Oh, good. He's with us. Well, the word of the Lord, verse 12, is with him. Do you recognize that? What's happening here? When all else fails, pray. Keep it as a last resort instead of a first action. Try this, if you try that. Oh yeah, the Lord did. Let's call upon him. Is there not a one that can pray for us and approach God? Of course, we live in the time of the prophets. That's what they would do in those days. To turn to the Lord to prayer is would go to a prophet. Or to a priest. Even kings. In other words, Joshua said, he will speak truth. It's almost the same thing as what happened with Ahab. Then he asked too, is there not a prophet here? He speaks the word of God. And we see that he did twice. In the beginning of verse 16, Elisha, when he's called, says, thus saith the Lord. And then again in verse 17, thus saith the Lord. That's the end of all that talk. Because God not only speaks, he also acts. But not without putting us to work. God works. But not without putting us to work. You had to get up this morning, right? And get into the car and get here to hear God speak.
So that brings us to the second point. Use the means.
As we're called to see the need, we're also called to use the means once we see our need. And Joshua and Joram are beginning to use the means. They're seeking the Lord. We would say they're praying. That's a good start. Pray. But children, when you pray, the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, do you just sit at the table and wait? No. You get stuff on the table, your mom and dad have to work for it and prepare it. It's pray and work. But pray for sure. And I want you to note something very remarkable. When Joshua says the word of the Lord is with him, verse 12, then we read this, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom went down to him. They went to Elisha. You'd think that these three kings would sit upon nice chairs and say, oh, get Elisha here. That he would summon Elisha, but now they go. What a humbling thing that is, isn't it? Must have felt like that. That's how desperate they are. They're stuck in the wilderness, and they would die of thirst. And if they wouldn't die of thirst, they would die of the Moabites. So it's a good thing that they go to ask someone to pray. That's always good. You can do that to children too. If you have a hard time, you can pray to the Lord, but you can also ask your mom and dad and your teacher or whoever to help you, to share your need and pray and ask for help. Do what you can too. You have to get up. But if, and all the ones too, if you do come to the Lord and pray for deliverance from a need, and you pray that God would remove COVID and all its circumstances, don't stop there. Recognize the hand of God. See your real need and pray for that. Don't stop at just praying, oh Lord, may I get better, or may I get a job that pays a little more, or whatever it may be. Remember, we do not deserve those blessings. God can do it. He's not obliged. But when we confess our sins and plead the name and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is, reverently speaking, obliged to forgive, because he promised that. But clearly, Joram and Jehoshaphat, and of course the king of Edom, has no clue at all. Don't get it yet. So the Lord strikes him. No, he doesn't. Patiently. When they go to Elisha, Elisha says to the king of Israel, to Jehoram, he says, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and your mother. Don't come now to me. You never did before. In other words, go to the gods that you serve. Okay, you put away Baal, but okay, go to the golden calves. Maybe they will help you. And then Jehoram, humbly, painfully perhaps, humiliated perhaps, says to him, nay, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. No, he says, my gods can't help me. That must have been quite an embarrassing thing to confess that. My calves don't do a thing. The Lord did it. And only the Lord can help. But he's already thinking it's going to be done, right? He says, to deliver them into the hand of Moab. It's going to be a losing thing. And then the amazing thing, right? That Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts live, he swears an oath, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, Joram, nor see you. I wouldn't even look at you. I would pretend to not see you. Just because Jehoshaphat is here.
I'll listen. And I'll be your mediator.
So he says, bring me a minstrel. A minstrel is a person that can play well on a harp or some sort of stringed instrument. So it came to pass, it says, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. That's interesting, isn't it?
I want you also to notice here, though, before I get to that, how much unbelievers owe to believers in times of need. Even today. Why do you think? Because so often we say, oh, it's just incredible what's happening today. How bad things are. Don't forget, dear congregation, that there's still so much good happening. Be amazed of all the good that still exists. In spite of our sins. Why is that? Why do you think is God yet withholding his wrath upon Canada, upon the United States, and the entire world which has forsaken him? This is a simple answer. All the elect have not yet been brought in. There's still people to be saved. Not just from COVID, but from sin. That's why.
Someone once said, the unbelieving farmer in Manitoba grows grain not really in the first place to feed himself and his family, but the people of God. He thinks he's doing that to enrich himself. He has no idea that he's a simple tool in God's hand, that the elect and the people of God may be fed. All things serve for that purpose. Jesus says that he rules the world. All things are given to me by my Father. But so then Elisha has this musician come, and you read it more often in the Bible, that they then, not just to calm his spirit, but to reflect and pray. And I had to think about how often we come to church, maybe at the last minute, rushed, or maybe even we're at home watching this, barely get in time to catch the beginning of the sermon, instead of coming just a little early. Sit down. Stop talking. Reflect. Listen to the organ music. Pray. Think about the fact you're about to meet with God. Not just coming to church, children. We come as the church to God. Maybe you can think about it next time you come to church and you hear the organ play. Ah, Elisha. Yeah, he was thinking and praying a little bit. Ready to hear the word of God. And then passing it on to others, this is what Elisha did. Right? And then God speaks. He does. If he comes so to God, he speaks. Well, he speaks all the time, of course, but not only in providence, also in words. Even if people don't listen, they may hear it. You may hear the words, but you may not be listening. You know that, children, sometimes? When your mom and dad tell you to do something, and they repeat it and say, I hear you, but that's not what I was speaking about. I want you to listen. Not just hear, but also do it. But God speaks. This is the Lord. Make this valley full of ditches. Well, think about that. Digging in a desert. What for? And not just a few. Many. Plural. Trenches. Holes. Empty lakes. For this is the Lord, second time, You shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both you, your cattle, and your beasts. You dig the ditches, I fill it with water. You do what you need to do, what you must do. But I need to fill it with water. God could have done it different. But he chose to do it this way, and he still works the same way, isn't it? We're still called to dig our ditches. Do what we have to do. Dads have to go at work, mom too, and you guys have to study, children, young people. But the blessing of it is from the Lord. What a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Pray. And trust God will speak and act, but not without us using the means. It's not because of us using it, but it's by means of those things. God works. When you read your Bible and you pray and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. And then you ask for forgiveness, trusting the Lord Jesus and his perfect obedience, his perfect sacrifice. It's a done deal. It's a fact. Just like Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, I will fill it. Why is it, do you think, that our mouth often is not filled? Could it be? Because you open the mouth just a little bit. Let's dig our ditches. Do what we're called to do, whatever it is. Wherever we're called, whether it be at school as a student or in the workplace or at home, dig our ditches, do our work. Trust in God. Don't stop doing just these things. Praying that God will bless it. And particularly, of course, with regard to salvation. So the Lord says, I will fill it with water. Isn't that something? You know what? It's so interesting, too, that God always gives more than we ask, really. The answer is always better. The Queen of Sheba first thought, that was, children, you know the story, right? She said, that's not possible. There couldn't be any king like King Solomon, that wise and that rich. No. I'm going to go there, and I'll ask him some questions. And you know what she said, right, when she was there? Oh, she says, first I thought it was too good to be true, but then I realized the half wasn't even told me. You find it here too. God says, I will not only give you water, but a victory too, in one act. Verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabite also in your hand. I will not only give you water, but victory as well, in one act. You dig the ditches. I'll give you water, and I'll give you victory. This has happened. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 3:20 is still true. Now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, imagine, according to the power that works in us. It's his power at work in us as we use the means. Because without it, we wouldn't do it. But keep on trying this solution and that solution and that entertainment and that amusement. Satisfy our thirsty souls. But God produces water in the desert, not only for them to drink, but as a means toward victory. And so they begin to dig ditches, I guess through the night, because in the morning they were all ditches, and they were all filled with water too. came to pass. In the morning when the meat offering was offered, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That must have been a sight. They stood, I'm sure, amazed. And they drank. You know, sometimes we're so used to having lots of water, but if you're really thirsty, how good a glass of cold water tastes, isn't it? Now, I'm sure that morning that water must have tasted really well. But the enemy was still there, of course. But they began to enjoy the grace. And we'll look at that a little more after we sing from Psalter 431, the last three stanzas. Open, says the Lord, Lord, wide thy mouth believing. 4, 5, and 6, 431. So dig your ditches. It's the call, the commandment of God. I see a need. Go beyond the surface, beyond the symptoms. Dig down, as it were, into your hearts and see how much you need, desperately need, but also expectingly need that grace as it is in Christ. Use the means and then enjoy the grace. It's the believer who can truly enjoy all the gifts. Especially the more so when you realize how undeserving they are. So we see here that faith in God doesn't deny the reality we're in. Some people say that, oh, well, you've got this vague idea. Let's get to work on this. Who's God? I do not see him. But faith does not deny reality. As a matter of fact, faith in God really is the one and only way to really understand your reality and your need and the provision God has given. Without that, no matter how bad our needs are, we will not get literally to the bottom of it. How great our need is, but also how great God's provision is for our need. So without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only temporary solutions at best. Faith, true faith in God, really commits our reality to God's reality. Our reality is bigger than what meets the eye. It's even in daily life, quite often, things are not as they appear to be. It gives our impossibilities. True faith gives our impossibilities to God's possibilities. Now, if it's about temporal things like health and wealth and all kinds of temporal, physical things, God can do it, but he's not obliged to do it. All things are possible with God. But when it is about our soul's need, confessing our sins and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died on our behalf and arose on our behalf and is seated at the right hand of God on our behalf, it's not just possibilities. It's not just possible. It is certain. It is sure. It's assurance by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast on our digging. I dug so well. Look at my trenches. Because it says in Ephesians 2, carries on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're not saved off works, but unto. Not by faith plus works, but by faith that works. Believing digging ditches, that knowing it doesn't depend on my digging. Even if I can dig only a small trench, children, maybe you couldn't make as big of a ditch as your dad. He can dig a deep one. Both will be equally full. They're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So when you walk in God's ways and you're digging ditches, don't pat yourself in the back. You're just simply working out what God is working in. So that's one thing. We work not to earn our salvation, but to verify it, to evidence it, to bear witness of the God whom we serve, who works in us. That's one thing. The other thing is that God's ways are awesome, yet also awful. Awesome for the believer, awful for the unbeliever, unless he repents too. But even for the believer who is in a certain way of sin and doesn't repent, it can be awful. Our God is an awesome God. Holy, righteous. He cannot deal with sin unless it is resolved in and through Christ. The wrath of God come upon Jesus on Golgotha so that we may have his grace and his love. Anyway, so they are up and they are drinking. In the meantime, the Moabites are also getting up and getting ready with their soldiers. We read about that. They got their armor on, and they got up early in the morning, and then they saw the sun, the rising sun, shining on the water. He said, hey, look at that, it's all blood. They said, it is blood. The kings are surely slain, they've smitten each other. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. So they were running, screaming shouts of victory. You can just imagine that. Because he said, the kings have begun to fight each other. They've killed each other. There's all the blood. We can have all the spoil. In for a rude awakening. When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even into their country. Beat down the cities. Every good piece of land, they cast stones on it. Filled it. They stopped all the wells of water. Felled all the good trees. What a disaster for the Moabites. And when the king tries to escape with a couple hundred men, and he fails, he takes his oldest son. Can't just imagine that. Takes his oldest son, who's 27, that would reign in his stead, it says. And offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. He killed his son. And there was great indignation, it says, against Israel, but really be translated better, in Israel. They were all angry and disgusted. They turned away. They didn't want to have anything to do with this man. Okay, if that's how you want to gain the victory, we want nothing to do with you. Sacrifice this oldest son. We stand aghast at that. Rightly so. But how many oldest children have been sacrificed on the altar of Molech in our nations the last several years? Millions. How many children, too, maybe have never performed or been partakers of an abortion, but how many times have we sacrificed our children on the altar of worldliness? If your father's mothers never really share the gospel with your children, you actually sacrifice your child. If your child does not become a believer, it should keep you lying awake until that child is saved too. So we can look aghast at this king. But how much better are we?
What would you and I do if God had not kept us and guided and hedged in our lives till we get to this very moment? You didn't place yourself in church. God did. So many people, seeing all this, what's happening in the world, they don't know the answer. They think that COVID is the biggest problem.
Not to name any others.
It shows the hardness of our hearts, isn't it?
But not just of Moab and Edom. They were the world, right? The Gentiles, the world, but the people of God, Israel and Judah. Think about that. Both these men knew better. Both the names Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, both had the name Jawa in there. So not just the world, but the church. I prayed that God would work a revival.
And we're so prone to point at the world around us. I'm guilty too, dear congregation. Don't get me wrong. But the fault lies with us. As a church. I'm not saying each individually necessary or every particular church, but the church. The people of God. How would the Gentiles in those days have served God if they had looked to Judah and Israel? The Gentiles were more dedicated in the service of their gods than the people of Israel was. The judgment begins at the house of God. And if there would be a revival in our countries, it will start with the church. How would the world know how to repent and put their trust in the Lord if the church would not lead the way? But not without digging ditches and fighting the good fight of faith. Matthew Henry says in this passage, they that expect God's blessings must prepare room for them. He's saying about it, open your mouth wide. God will fill it. That doesn't mean that we will get all the, that COVID will end and that it's going to be all nice and beautiful and stuff. Because what really does mean back to normal? Back to normal way of sin? Maybe you should pray for back to abnormal. Not to natural, but to supernatural. Read the histories of revivals and see how desperate those times were. There's nothing new under the sun. God is still able to do it. Who knows? Wouldn't that be awesome? And not only to avoid death and destruction, but it won't happen without the people of God, the church of God, searching the scriptures daily. If you read Acts 17, therefore many of them believed, really believed. Of course you all believe. You know it's true. But do we really believe it? Does our life give evidence of that? And if not, we wouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised if our countries end the way Moab and Edom ended. Or even Israel and Judah. They were taken into captivity. So let's go back to work, not only tomorrow, but let's work it out. Let's dig the ditches. Praying that God will fill them. I often use this text of Philippians 2, 12 through 13. When our children or other people would be talking about that they were working out in the gym and all that. I said, that's wonderful. But don't forget to also work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you both to will and to do.
Just acknowledge it to the Lord. So, Lord, I don't even have a will in my heart. I don't have even a desire. Please give me the desire to do it, the will to do it, and the ability to do it. Because God works both. Work out your salvation. Doesn't say work it, but work it out. With fear and trembling, for God is a holy God. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not just to avoid bad stuff, but to begin to truly enjoy good things. Enjoy grace. To not only see the need and use the means, but to enjoy grace. Not only to receive grace, but to enjoy it. It's God's good pleasure. It's His delight. That's why He gives us all these blessings. Even yet today, there's so much good happening. Temporal blessings, physical blessings, many. We're privileged above many people. Not only around the world, but of all ages. I think we live in the most luxurious, prosperous times ever. Still. But an economy that I should have crashed years ago. Amazing. But particularly the spiritual and eternal blessings. And I want you to remember, children, a couple key words here. About God's good pleasure. His grace to enjoy it. First of all, it is sure. Remember, S. Sure. It's certain. The COVID might get worse. Maybe we get another yet on top of it. Who knows what might happen? Earthquakes. You read about Jesus says these days will come. But your salvation is sure. God did not promise an easy life and daily victories. But He did promise that the war is accomplished. Daily losses. We win a battle, we lose one. But the war is won. Sure. Eternal life, final victory, is sure. Because the war is already won by the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, it is finished. It's done. Through Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, more than conquerors we are through Him who loved us. We not only conquer the Moabites, but more than that. More than conquerors. So sure. Know the second word? It's simple. Children can understand it. It's very simple. Even if you can dig a small ditch, children, a small ditch, and you pray, say, Lord, please fill it with water. Please forgive me my sins. You are sure, based on what God says, that your sins are forgiven. You don't have to do this or that, big things that only adults can do. Jesus, what did He do often, children? Remember that? When these Pharisees and even the disciples stood there arguing, He put a child in the midst. He says, unless you be like one of these little ones, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Simple. It's not complicated. Daily surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. He's ready to give all things for, not only for our good, but it's His glory too. Not only for our delights, but for His good pleasure. It's His delight. It's not just a duty, it's a delight. But, not without digging ditches. Matthew 6:33 says it in a different way. But seek ye first. And the word first is not first in the morning and the rest. No, the word first means foremost, above all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's going to be added? All these things. All these things shall be added unto you. So what was it? Sure. Simple. Surprising. Surprising. Of course, on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised when God says what He said He would do. Because God does that. And yet it is surprising, because it's infinitely surprising, that God is so good to such bad people, like you and I. Not just to Jehoram, the wicked unbeliever, but even to Jehoshaphat, the backsliding believer, doing the second time the same thing wrong. Surprising. Infinitely surprising. Remember the Queen of Sheba said, the half hasn't told me. It's way better. First I thought it was too good to be true. But no, the half is way better. Fourth. So sure, simple, surprising, satisfying. Satisfying. Infinitely satisfying. Much more satisfying than drinking that water was to see them, the enemies being defeated. Much more satisfying than that is even that God is always there. Children, if you're in the middle of the night, you're scared, you make call for your mom and dad. But you can pray to God because he never sleeps. Mom and dad sleep. Not God. Satisfying. You know, we so often tricked into thinking that this sin or that thing that we kind of cling to will somehow satisfy us. Well, we know it does not. We know it doesn't. Maybe at the moment it gives us a flash of pleasure. But it's gone. Even quite often, already while we do it, we know it. And it takes that takes the satisfaction out of it. It's a bitter thing. And certainly afterwards. And it brings to bitter tears and repentance. I'm not just talking about the unbeliever. I'm talking about the believer here. Trick to think that somehow sin will make us feel good. That's incredible. We hang on to it. Just like, remember Jehoram, hang on to that one yet? Oh yeah, he got rid of Baal, but the golden calves and who knows what else. Figure it out for yourself. What's your Baals that you've dealt with? What's your golden calves you're still clinging to? Think we can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Often when we think about, for a long time I thought the word pleasures always was bad. Because I always think about pleasures of sin. Remember Moses, we read that in Hebrews 11, that he forsook the pleasures of Egypt and of sin for a season. Right? We think we can enjoy them for a season. I think we can always repent after that. Scary. You could die in the midst of it. You see, but when you commit yourself to the Lord, even though many circumstances may not be very pleasant, and pleasurable, but they're certainly profitable. You know it. If you're a believer, you know it. When God has taken away certain things, he gives always in return something far better. Always. If only we would see our need, right? And use the means, we'll enjoy the grace. I want to close this with two texts that just are running over with God's delights. Psalm 36 verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Plural. So there are bad pleasures, but there's way more good pleasures with God. It's his good pleasure. In the other text, Psalm 16 verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Not just joy. Fullness. Jesus said your joy shall be full. Small ditch, big ditch. Full is full. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Did you catch that? Not only pleasures forever, but forevermore. Many sins, more grace in Jesus. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee for the amazing grace thy word brings to us, no matter which page we open it. We pray, Lord, that we may all take it to heart. May go away from here with a renewed zeal and vigor to seek thee, to dig our ditches with the right perspective. And for those, Lord, that do not yet know thee, that they would yet repent of their sins and confess their trust in Christ, commit themselves to thee. Bless us the remaining part of the day. Bring us back again later this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.